You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture, and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions, or even the answers, are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith Radio. I am your host, Stuart Deloney, and today's show is going to encapsulate the crazy that we've been talking about for all this many weeks. Yes, our entire goal of this hour is to give you a life raft, a parachute, whatever it takes to be able to survive these crazy times that we find ourselves living in. And not only survive, my goal is to help you thrive through them. Yes, I am not one that wants us to roll over and just say, meh, this is the way the world is. Meh, this is just the way things are now, and I just need to adjust, like that this is the new normal. No, my friends. This is not the new normal. This has nothing to do with normal when we look at the world that we're living in today. So for us to go ahead and say this is normal, it already sounds like defeat. It already sounds like we're giving up. It already sounds like we've rolled over like a dog asking to be rubbed on his little belly. No. Don't do that. So yes, we will get to that. We will have that, and I will walk through a couple of post-Easter ideas on how to find sanity in this crazy, topsy-turvy world that we live in. But before that, you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to come next. It's what's good to what's bad. So let's get to it. So lately, let's just be honest, it feels like there's more bad than good. And we've got a lot of show to get to today, so we're going to run through a bunch of these pretty rapid fire. Yeah, pretty rapid fire. That's what we're going to say. Okay, so we've got, and these are all going to be on our website, www.snarkyfaith.com. One of them, and for some reason this just makes me happy, but it's kind of sad to watch at the same time. There's this Russian guy that apparently owns a hydraulic press, and he just smashes things. It's fascinating. I don't know why I can't look away. But he actually uses his hydraulic press to obliterate a Furby doll. And it's sad, but it's also amazing. You should check it out. Next. Some engineering students this last week had made, and this is phenomenal. And I don't know, this what's good, what's bad isn't all about kids' toys, but they actually made a 1,500-pound usable, workable Rubik's Cube. Yeah, you heard it. And yeah, it's awesome. Next. Next, there is a Kickstarter campaign that is live right now. Why is it live? And what do they want? Well, they actually want to be able to make a newspaper that only has good news in it. Because guess what? You know, the old adage in the, I guess, in the news world is if it bleeds, it leads. No. These guys want to go and make the good newspaper with good stuff instead of all the bad. I love it. Check it out. Next. And lastly, on what's good, what's bad, this article comes from Mashable, and I love it. Comedian Brandon Scott Wolf has decided that he needs to start his own religion simply through Twitter. He has over 4,000 followers, and he's trying to hit the 100,000 mark because once he does that, he plans to file the necessary paperwork under the Internal Revenue Code Section 501c3 to be viewed as an actual religion. It's a funny article. You should check it out. Now on to the meat of the show. So this last Sunday was Easter. For all of our Christian friends, it was one of the high holy days of the year. For our marginal Christian friends, it was one of the 2 days of year that you show up to church. And we go in. We get a nice message that makes us feel overjoyed and empowered, and somehow we're able to like kind of check that box off and say, yes, I'm finally good with God. Because all I have to do this whole thing is twice a year, right? It's kind of like taxes. We don't like it, but we do it because we don't want to get in trouble. Christmas and Easter are kind of the same way in Christian circles. Like, they're the bare minimum that most folks think that they need to do to be able to survive. And I'd promised at the beginning of the hour that we were going to talk about how to remain sane in this crazy world that we find ourselves in right now. And as we get to that, as we put our toes on the edge of the starting line and say, it's time to go, let's get going, I want to frame some of this conversation around the words that Pope Francis let out for his Easter Mass. And they go like this. Our dear Pope Francis went a bit off script in the regular flow of how an Easter Mass is supposed to pope it out, or however he's going to call it that. But what I loved was that his faith really informed what he felt like he had to say, what he felt compelled to say. And he called people to trust their faith despite the violence and growing tensions that are going on all around the world right now. He called for world leaders to have the, quote, courage to prevent the spread of conflicts and to put a halt to the arms trade. And I absolutely love this, because it's so simple, and yet at the same time, it is absolutely pointed. Hold to your faith. Work to end conflict and halt the arms trade. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, if we could harness this Pope energy into something, what good could we do around the world? And it's true. Because if any of you have ever been around an Easter service, have you ever entertained this whole pep rally for Christianity that happens once or twice a year? You see, the story of Easter is about redemption. It's about reconciliation. It's about tearing down walls and borders that separate us from God. And that's a beautiful story. But the sad thing is, most people go to an Easter service, they dress up, they go as a tradition, and then they kind of pat themselves on the back, acting like, oh, I've done a good thing. God is pleased with me. I can check that box off. I'm all good now. But see, the problem is, for us to live out our faith on a regular basis, those Christmas and Easter moments, they don't really matter a whole lot. Now, I'm speaking culturally. I'm not trying to say theologically that Christmas and Easter don't matter. I'm speaking this into this diluted cultural way that Christianity has become in America. And yes, I do use the word diluted because it's absolutely true. Like, we see churches spend tons of money every year to prep for this kind of a World Series of church. Why? Why do they do this? Well, as someone who's worked inside the church for many years, I will tell you, it's simply because of the numbers. It has nothing to do with what they feel compelled to do, what they feel called to do, what they feel their faith informing them to do. No. That's not what strives and drives churches on an Easter morning. They are driven by the fact that they are going to have more people than most every other Sunday that entire year. And if you're expecting big crowds, what do? Well, you put in some extra effort to put on a good show so everybody can kind of pat themselves on the back and go back to regular life. But in the end, what is it actually accomplishing? Nothing. Like, nothing. You know, like when Marx said that religion was the opiate from the masses, well, I'll tell you, the big Christmas services are definitely an opioid epidemic on the Christian faith twice a year. And I know pastors will just get all excited and they get all pumped because guess what? It's all about them. And they get to preach in front of bigger crowds than they've ever been in front of for the rest of the year. And no, I'm not being bitter. I may be a little cynical, but I'm really just trying to be honest. Because one of the problems that we have in the American Christian church is that it's become personality driven. It's all about the pastor. And I will tell you, the pastors love it. Just as much as we love to call our orange president a narcissist, I would love to see some sort of a study or a poll to figure out how many pastors in America are also narcissists. Because guess what? They feel good about themselves. They feel good about their call. They feel good about their job when they have a lot of people to show off in front of. And thus is why we have the American show of a church every Sunday morning. It's really ego. It's really ego and people wanting to follow a big ego. Yes, again, it's a shepherd and the sheep. It's the old story that continues on that has been around since humanity stepped foot on this planet Earth. Yep. It's all about the pastor. And so here's what I want to do today in the midst of this. I want to talk about the fact that we are living in a crazy world where we are under our orange Messiah. But the sad fact is, our churches actually aren't that far off from how government is run nowadays. That's true. Pastors want to keep their jobs. The politicians want to keep their jobs. So they're going to tell and do what their constituency wants to hear and see. You see, it's kind of this whole, like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of a situation. But in the end, we have to sit down and then scratch our heads at all this back scratching and begin to ask ourselves, is this actually what Jesus was about? Like, was Jesus about setting up power systems and institutions and companies, quote unquote, if I am allowed to say such a thing? Was he about that? Or was he really about trying to pull down the power structures that govern this world, pull down the power structures that said those that are forgotten, that those that don't have a voice don't matter? And I know, many of you are probably going to think right now that I'm stretching this analogy, comparing pastors to politicians way, way, way too far. But I will tell you this, much like politicians can gauge themselves by the votes they get, pastors gauge their own faith and spirituality and effectiveness by how many people sit their fat asses down in a pew every Sunday. And that is a fact that you can probably prove wrong at some point. Because I'm not being the most nuanced at this moment, but I'm telling you from a macro view of this, they both operate the same. And guess what? So do businesses. But let's circle back around to churches and Christians and how people that actually give a rip about the words that Jesus said to love those who hate you, to care for those who are forgotten, to tend to the widows and orphans of our culture. Those kind of a call, those things that drive us to fix the brokenness in the world today, those things that really matter, those things that have been lost. Because when we lose the core of the teachings of Jesus, I have no idea what we're doing anymore. I don't have a clue. And I think if you were to actually dial down and ask these essential questions, if you were actually able to a lot of churches in America, they couldn't answer those questions too. They would simply just answer you this statement that I've heard on many a times when I've done consulting work and working in other churches. This is how it's always done. This is just what we do. Or this is just what we're comfortable with. And so church has thus become more about tradition and comfort and numbers than anything. Yep. I'll say that. And I'll go on record and stand behind that whole thing because it's true. The American church is so far off the mark. It's so far off the mission of what it was called to do. It makes me feel crazy some days. But guess what? I'm not going to sit and harp on that the entire hour. Because in other shows, you've heard me say variations of this. So yes, I will spare you my catharsis by actually getting to a point. And here's my point. Many of us feel pretty less than awesome when you look at the news on a regular daily basis. When we scroll through our social media channels, everything seems divided. Everything seems dire. Everything seems like we're all marching towards World War III. And when you have all of these things, it's like perfect, like, confluence of negativity and dystopian, a dystopian view of the way the world is going. It can make you kind of a little sad. It can make you depressed. It can make you want to opt out. But what I want to work on here is what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and how we can find a way to move forward in this crazy world that we find ourselves in. So that's what we're going to get to. Let's go. So let's circle back a little bit to talk about why I'm even talking about this. Let's call it a preface or preamble to my ramble that's going to happen. You see, I've been hired for probably the last few weeks as a contractor to work with a political polling institution. No, I love the work and I love the guys that I work with, but part of that job has required me to dig deep into the recesses of those folks that are on both the far left, the far right, a lot in the middle. And I've begun to see this underbelly of what has happened in our country. I've begun to see even deeper what it looks like when we become more and more polarized. Because the problem is this: when we become more and more polarized, we see everyone that does not think exactly like us as an enemy. When we see everyone like an enemy, what begins to happen is we build walls. And after we build the walls, and I'm not literally talking about the wall that Orangey wants to build. No, I'm actually talking about these walls in conversation, discussion, ideology. These kind of walls that end up blinding us from being able to see the humanity in somebody that doesn't think like us. And once we begin to start building these walls and getting xenophobic and getting fearful and getting angry at folks who don't think about us, really nasty things happened and continue to happen. Like, I will only, I you know, probably contractually I shouldn't be saying all this, but I will tell you this, that I just descended, today into a group that was called Silence is Consent. And yes, it is a far right group that likes to discuss politics, and being able to kind of go into that group and interact has left me feeling quite icky and quite dirty. But I will tell you, those types of groups, this type of hate and disgust, it lives and thrives on the margins of both the left and the right. And the problem, when we build the walls that we have between us, the louder voices are the extreme voices, because we don't hear the moderate voices anymore because they're on the other side of the wall. We don't hear reason. We don't hear ideas. We don't hear what we need to hear to see the common humanity in one another. And that common humanity is absolutely essential if we are ever going to hope to sit at a common table and have a conversation. So first step in all of this is that we have to recognize that everybody has a story and that people have opinions, whether we agree with them or not, and those opinions have come to folks through life experiences. Now, the way that we handle with life experiences may be different. You know, the way that we handle the stuff we've been through, the way that we handle our journeys, the way that we have handled the decisions we make in life may be different than other folks that don't think like us. But there is a danger in outright dismissing someone else's opinion just because they don't say the words that we expect them to say. Because each side has this. Each side has what we call trigger words. There's certain words that we throw around that are inflammatory, and that if somebody argues with them or denies them, we already know it's time to shut down. It's time to just, man, break camp, pack up, and leave. And the problem with that is we will never accomplish anything. And the deeper, more insidious problem with that is the fact that it becomes, the entire conversation becomes more about me than it actually does about the issue that we're talking about. And that is a very dangerous and vile place for us to find ourselves living in. And we already read the news every day. And we realize we're already living in a very dangerous world, a world where many things are very volatile, and then it feels like we're pushing things to the brink. And why does that matter? Well, it matters because of this. If we live in a volatile world and we act in a volatile way, all we're going to get is, I don't even know if this is a word, volatility? I don't know. All we're going to get is just hate and anger and distrust. And all of the problems that we set up a government to be able to help its people deal with, figure out, and find a better way, all of that stuff grinds to a halt. So what does all of this have to do with faith? You may be asking right now, this guy has rambled about Easter. This guy is rambling about politics. But I'm going to tell you, even though you know I abhor the whole idea of mixing religion and politics, hey, we've got to call what's happening in this world today out. And we've got to speak to the issues that are vital. And if I were to poll people on the street about what are the most vital issues of today, you're going to get a handful of answers. You're going to get, oh, North Korea, is ISIS going to bomb us? What should we do in Syria? We should care about the fact that we have a gender wage gap that is going on, and on and on and on and on. And this past weekend, you saw folks that were protesting on tax day, asking our president to turn over his taxes. And in certain cities, you saw these kind of protests turn into violence, where you had conservatives beating on liberals and liberals beating on conservatives. And this whole thing is reaching this boiling point. And the biggest thing that I want to tell you is that all of this is noise. This is all noise. This is all distraction. And we're missing the larger point of what's happening right now. You see, we've gotten so caught up in all of the firebrand issues of today that we don't actually stop to think about, what do my actions look like in the world around me? Like, what can I do to make the world better? Because what we've simply done in faith, we've subjugated our faith to saying, oh, the pastors will do this, the church will do this, and I will help or volunteer if I feel like it. Okay. In the political sphere, we've said, oh, our politicians will do this. If only we elect the right guys, they will make this happen. And what does that mean? What does that even look like? Well, we've all turned into armchair quarterbacks. We've all turned into people that sit on the sidelines and criticize, but do nothing. I think it was 2 weeks ago where SNL ran this brilliant sketch, and it was called Thank You, Scott, and it starred Louis C.K. And it was really this, it was this piece of satire that was involving this idea that folks feel like they're making a huge difference by posting stuff onto social media. Meaning, if there's an issue with racism, I post about it. Woot! Send it to my followers. Oh my gosh, I feel so much better now that I've shared something that someone else has written. Or then you have on the flip side, you know, the Christians. Oh, it's Easter. You know what I need to do? Make myself like a super duper, ultra uber, amazing follower of Jesus. I'm going to post out an Instagram photo of some scripture for Easter. Because it's going to warm everybody's hearts. And it's going to convert everybody straight from Instagram. Everyone's going to read it and say, oh my gosh, I see my wayward ways. And now I want me some Jesus. We all do this. And it's ridiculous. Now, I am not against social sharing of things. No, I think it's interesting. If you find something that is intriguing, thought-provoking, or even dumb and funny, go ahead. Post it all you want. Tweet it. Post it. Instagram it. Snapchat it. Whatever you want to do. That's fine. But do not mistake any ounce of those kind of activities as advocacy. Don't delude yourselves in thinking that your job is done by simply posting something. Because guess what? Real change happens when we are willing to get our hands dirty. Real change happens when we begin to slow down and pay attention to our neighborhoods. And begin to pay attention to who is hurting in my sphere and in my world, and who needs my help. Why this matters so much is because it is the very central point of Christianity. We are called to be people that heal the broken, that encourage those that are down, and that offer assistance to those that need help. Because if we're not doing those things, if we've ignored those things, if we have just pushed those things aside because they're too hard, all of this posting and tweeting and showing up to church on a Sunday morning, it's all worthless. Or if you want to be honest with yourselves, which I really, really, really wish you would be, just say I go to Sunday morning to make myself feel better. And if that's simply it, if you simply say that, I like to go to church because I like the music and it makes me feel like God's not pissed off at me. Like, if that's your reason for going to church and you're honest about it, great. But if you're going to church thinking that you're making a difference in the world, if you think that you're making God happy or that you're fixing the problems of this world by showing up on a Sunday morning, or back to the political talk, even showing up in a voting booth, you are a fool. You are accomplishing next to nothing. Because whether it's politics or whether it's faith, either of those two, if you believe in something, if you are grieved over something, if something makes you so angry that it's happening in the world today that you say, this is not right, this should change, then get off your ass and do something about it. Now, I may be telling you to get off your ass and leave your house and fix one of these issues that you like to tweet about. Or I may be telling you to get the hell out of the pews and instead of saying amen on a Sunday morning, go out and begin to look where you can invest your life and invest your life in places that actually matter. Because the message I'm talking about today, I know a lot of it is bent towards the Christians, as very well it should. Because you're listening to a show called Snarky Faith. But at the same time, I'm actually having the same call to action for folks that would say, I'm not religious, but I do get pissed off when it comes to politics. Either way, get off your butts and make something happen. And see, what I'm doing here is I'm not even telling you what to do. If you're a conservative and you believe deeply in a lot of these issues that grieve you, go invest deeply in these issues, but invest in a way that costs something of you. It may cost your time. It may cost your money. But you need to invest in something that hopefully is moving our world to becoming a better place. If you're on the liberal side, you're going to have your issues with all of these things. But go and invest. And we have to move ourselves out of this cheap advocacy that we've allowed ourselves to buy into. And yes, whether it be politics or whether it be the church, we are involved in cheap advocacy. Because churches like to feel good about doing a missions project once a year. They like to feel good about feeding the poor quarterly. And guess what? I know you may have taken some time out of your schedule once in a while. But none of that actually matters. If you want to invest, you go all in. If you feel called or compelled to do something, go all in. Because otherwise, we are just fooling ourselves. Otherwise, we are just tricking ourselves. Otherwise, we are just self-soothing ourselves in this crazy world that we're in. And make no mistake, there's a whole lot of crazy on both sides of the aisle happening on a regular basis right now. And guess what? If you look to politics, is politics fixing the major problems of the world today? No. Actually, it just feels like it's just creating more of them and just making a bunch of people angry and separating us further. So if you look to the church in America today, is it fixing the problems that we have in America today? No, it really just seems like they're more about sustaining themselves than they are about pouring out their life for other people. And see, that's the thing. That's the reason that Easter matters. I mean, if you begin to look at this Jesus character, this person that spoke out against the powers, the corrupt powers of the world, this person that was a nonviolent pacifist, this person that was willing to lay down his life for the cause, for other people, and this man that rose again. You see, if we offer anything else than our everything, Easter becomes very cheap. Easter becomes pointless. And I know it's fun to get dressed up in your Sunday best. I know it's fun for the kids to run around and get Easter eggs. But really, is anything being accomplished in the midst of all of this? Then I circle back to an earlier point that I made. If you're doing this just to make yourselves feel good, acknowledge it, own it, and move on. But for those of us that like to continue to say that we follow after this risen Savior, I will tell you, none of that is enough. And those kind of activities, this kind of a cheap faith, a cheap advocacy, it really just pisses on the entire idea of what Easter is about. And I say that to get to this. We live in a crazy world, and it is easy to become reactionary. It is easy to almost feel like your mind is going to explode on a regular daily basis. Anytime you read the news, anytime you look around, anytime you listen to a radio program or watch it on TV, you see how divided we are. You see how insane each side is becoming. Everybody's losing their minds. And when everybody loses their minds, nobody thinks straight. That's where we're at. So really what I want to get to is this. How do we remain sane in this crazy world that we're in? How do we continue to remain present and remain vigilant and remain sober mentally and otherwise in the face of Trump's America. Because I will tell you that we're living in a time that is the alt-right, the religious right's wet dream. Everything is coming true for them. But at the same time, nothing is happening. The world is spiraling towards insanity. And we're on the brink of World War III, which is always a fun thing to talk about. But here are some steps. Here are some tangible things to move forward in and to integrate into your daily life in order to remain sane in this world that we find ourselves in. And so some of the synthesis of these ideas came to me when I was reading an article that one of our listeners had sent in from The Spectator. And it's an article by Harry Mount. And it's called How to Stay Sane in Trump World. Harry Mount's tips for keeping your head when all about are losing theirs. And so rule number one, this is more mine than it is Harry's. But he synthesizes it well in his article. Rule one, I will tell you, is that we need to stop name calling. And I've probably already just contradicted myself in the midst of this commentary that I have going on here. But we have to stop calling each other names. I don't care what side you're in. I don't care what camp that you have pitched your tent into. We have to stop using extreme language to describe each other. Because what does that do? Well, first, we do it because it makes us feel good. And we get this kind of cultural amen from our tribes when we do it. But in the end, does all of that name calling actually solve anything? No, it doesn't. And what it does actually mentally, what it actually does cerebrally to you when we call people names, is it begins to see the other, whatever the other is to you, we begin to see the other as almost a caricature. We begin to see them as a thing and not a person. And when we see people as things and not living, breathing humans that have minds and that have souls and that have a collective humanity, when we can't see that anymore, we are incapable of listening. And listening is one of the keys to surviving in this world. But when I tell you to listen, I'm also telling you to listen carefully. Because there's a lot of times, and we've seen it, we saw it through the entire presidential election process, where you have one side screaming and demonizing the other side screaming and demonizing the other, and it just goes back and forth. But when we get caught up in this type of rhetoric, nothing is solved. And there's real problems happening. But while we're demonizing folks and using names, and yes, I will even say this, for those that love to call our president a fascist or Hitler-like or whatever you want to call him, none of that is edifying. None of that actually accomplishes anything. Yeah, you may feel good that you tweeted out and you're like, meh, meh, meh. I mean, I know. I get it. I get you. You're listening to a guy that has a show called Snarky Faith. I understand it. I love a good joke. I love a good turn of a phrase. I love it. And I love a good sick burn. But guess what? All of those sick burns, all of those memes out there, they don't fix anything. They just momentarily amuse us. So the first step to finding sanity in this Trump-averse that we find ourselves in is we have to stop calling people names. We have to stop labeling people because we need to be able to see the humanity in the face of the person that we're staring at or the person that we're wanting to yell at. I think number two, and it was one I just touched on in number one, is that we need to learn to listen. And I'm not telling you to listen at people that are screaming at you. I'm not telling you to listen to people that just tell you what you want to hear. Because, you know, on a Sunday morning, isn't that what we mean? Like when we say amen, doesn't that just mean, dude, I totally agree with you, and that statement does not challenge my belief system or my lifestyle or anything whatsoever. That's all amen means. It means I agree with you and you're not challenging me to move beyond where I'm at. So in that realm, are those kind of amens a little sick? Are those kind of what you'd call enabling amens? They're ones that leave us where we are. And those amens don't move us to change, don't move us to action, and don't move us to a difference. So I know you're using the word amen because it's in the Bible or because we've always been told you sing it amen, but you say it amen. But I think we've actually lost what amen means. I think to get a real amen means that we need to be able to listen to what the other side is saying. And I'm not telling you that you need to get converted to the other side, but I think that you need to be able to listen and also listen between what folks are saying. We need to be able to listen in a way that we realize that a lot of the anger and the rhetoric that are pouring out from both sides come from a place of pain, come from a place of frustration, come from a place of anguish. And I think we need to listen. But while we're listening, I think we need to ask good questions of ourselves, but also good questions to the folks that are spouting whatever they're spouting. Because I think there is something that we can learn from other people, from people that don't believe what we believe. And if you want to believe for a second that you can learn nothing from the other side, you, again, are a fool. And yes, now I've done that twice in the show. Whoever you are out there, I've called you a fool twice. Now, if you're not a fool, stick with me. But if you are a fool, please stick with me because I'm actually going somewhere with this. Because why does it matter that we listen? Well, it matters because of this. Let's take one instance that will fire up any political group, regardless of what side you're on. It'll fire up any Christian group, regardless of what side you're on. Let's talk about the fun topic of abortion. You see, here's what happens when folks begin to talk about abortion. And I will tell you this from experience. For the past 3 years, I've been hosting these kind of roundtables events in Chapel Hill and Carrboro twice a month. And the goal of these events, we call them Pub Theology, is to be able to get folks from diverse backgrounds, diverse perspectives, diverse belief systems to have roundtable discussions over a beer, which never hurts, the conversation. Social lubricant is what I call it. But we're able to sit down and have reasonable discussions where we respect each other's perspectives and opinions. And one thing I've noticed, and it doesn't always come up, but when it does, and it's never me, the moderator, bringing this up, but you'll get someone that'll bring up abortion, and they will start going after whoever disagrees with them. And see, on this simple issue, at this simple fiery issue, what you end up having is two groups of people arguing about two different things. Now, they believe they're arguing about the same thing, but each side is arguing about two separate parts of the issue. Okay? When you get your pro-choice folks, what are they arguing about? Well, they don't want the government telling them or anybody what they can and can't do to their bodies. Now, when a conservative Christian hears this argument, they just assume that the people that are pro-choice love killing babies. And so when they see those people that disagree with them, when the conservatives see those people that disagree with them, they instantaneously assume that these people or bloodthirsty murderers. Now, on the flip side, if you have the pro-choice people looking at the pro-life people, they see a bunch of crazy folks that won't listen to anything. And all they see is crazy religious-driven people that say it's wrong to kill because the Bible tells them it's wrong to kill. And if you're on the camp of being pro-choice, nobody likes to be told they're going to burn in hell. So again, back to point number one, name-calling. Yeah, telling people they're going to burn in hell, it's kind of a conversation ender. It's not really a conversation starter. I mean, unless you're Kirk Cameron, who somehow thinks calling out people's sins and making them feel like they're human garbage is a way to evangelize. But on the flip side, okay, so we said the pro-choice folks, their issue is wanting to make sure that the government doesn't tell people what they can and can't do with their bodies. They care about women's reproductive rights, okay? So on the pro-life side, these people don't want to see babies die. And that in itself is not a bad cause. I like babies living. Well, I want to have a choice of what I can and can't do, and I don't want the government to tell us. Okay. But the way I just framed that, it's very different. You just realize that we're talking about two separate things. I don't want to kill things. I don't want the government to tell me what I can and can't do. Oh, so even though we've labeled this whole conversation that we're talking through here, that it's all about abortion, are you beginning to see the fact that we're actually not talking about the same things? And I believe that there is a way to find a common ground for both of these parties where it doesn't happen to have to be an us or them idea, where it doesn't have to be, you know, do you agree or disagree? And that's it. No, because this is a problem. It's going to be a problem that continues to come up because I know Trump has said he wants to defund Planned Parenthood, which Planned Parenthood, and again, I'm not here to say they are good or they're bad, but I was reading an article earlier, I believe it was in NPR, where they were saying that I believe only 3% of the work that Planned Parenthood does is actually abortions. And at the same time, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that they do not get any government funding for doing those abortions. So what are they doing for the other 97% of the time? Women's reproductive health, safe sex and contraceptive methods and passing those out. So they're doing a bunch of work that we're missing the point on within this. But when you tend to just demonize this and say, oh my gosh, they're selling off baby parts to the highest bidder and everything else like that, we begin to lose this. And actually my entire point is not even about Planned Parenthood. It's a fact that we're not listening. It's a fact that we're not trying to understand, why are you so passionate about this thing that I don't get? That starts with us having to take a humble posture to be able to actually hear what someone else is saying. So, to recap so far, stop the name calling. Number two, begin to listen. And now we're at number three. And number three is this: get off your butts. I'd alluded to this earlier, but listen. And I'm going to say this, and I know a lot of people are going to disagree with this, but unless you're willing to get off your butts and do something about the problems of this world, you pretty much don't have an opinion that matters. Now, I know I'll get flack for saying this, but I'm serious. Unless you're willing to get off your ass and do something about it, and literally, I mean, get off your ass, get off your phone, get off your computer, and get out into the community somewhere to help the problems that you believe so dearly in. Unless you're willing to get off your ass and do anything, I'm just going to tell you, your opinion doesn't matter at all. And I know I'm kind of contradicting what I said earlier, But I'm just really just tired of this whole armchair advocacy idea. These folks that are so opinionated and so angry about topics, but do nothing to fix that problem. And all you are doing is you are allowing that problem to continue to exist, because what you are simply doing is you are just creating more noise. And we look at our orange president. The one thing I will tell you he has done extremely well in his first days in office have been to create noise. Something like, it'll come up in the news. He's done something. People are upset about this. But guess what? Give it a few days, he'll do something else, and it makes you totally forget about the thing he had already done. And so you keep kind of like moving the target of what's happening, and all of this noise that we have isn't fixing anything. Stop name calling. Start listening. Get off your butts. That's what I'm calling people to. And whether you're a person that follows Jesus or not, I believe this message and this idea is universal. But especially if you want to say that you are a follower of Christ, especially if you're a person that goes and worships on Sunday mornings and says, yes, Jesus died for me, and that matters. If that is what you're saying, if that is what you love to label yourselves as, then get off your butt and make a difference. And I said this earlier, but it begs repeating. Make a difference in a way that costs something of you. Go and meet your neighbors. Go and spend time with people that aren't like you in the community to get to know what their journey and what their story is about. If you're a person that is angry about the immigration issues in America, go get to know an immigrant. Get to know their story. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not as simple as just saying deport all of the folks that shouldn't be here. All of these people have a story. And guess what? Just because you somehow won the sperm lottery and were born here doesn't give you the right to condemn people that have come here to try to have a better life. Again, this isn't about immigration, but what I am telling you is that your opinions will change when you begin to live life with folks that don't necessarily believe what you believe. When you begin to see their humanity, when you begin to get to know them, when you begin to hear their stories, it will change you on either side. This isn't a partisan message. This is an everybody message that I'm getting out here. Where are the hurting? Where are the broken in your communities? And it's easy for us to get caught up in these national problems that we have and get mad about national issues, these things that feel far away, but we can still get mad about. No. Stay dialed in your local communities. Figure out where people are hurting. Figure out what the problems are. And go offer yourself for help. Now, I'm not telling you to go offer yourself acting like you're the white savior to fix everything. No. I'm asking about volunteering. I'm asking about serving. I'm asking about getting into the nitty-gritty of people's lives that are hurting. Those are the ways to make a difference. So stop name-calling, start listening, and get off your butt. Because without any of these things, Easter is pointless. Without any of these things, all of this Christian America BS that we get caught up in, it's meaningless. Get back to the words of Jesus. Get back to the actions and the posture of Jesus. Get back to those things that are essential, that involve compassion, that involve humility, that involve grace. Those are the things that are going to change the world. We don't change the world through hate. We change it through love. And we change it through being humble and selfless. And that is all I have this hour. You've taken it all out of me, folks, but I just want to tell you, thank you for hanging with me. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of our snarky nation that we have going here. I appreciate you guys. And I care for all of you, especially love the emails and the articles that you guys send us. They're wonderful, they're beautiful, and thank you. But listen, just go and invest yourself somewhere that makes a difference. That's all I've got this hour. And just a reminder, as we end this broadcast, that you can catch us on podcast at www.snarkyfaith.com. You can also find us on Twitter and Facebook. We love getting responses through email. Like you've heard, you can send us stuff at questions@snarkyfaith.com. Also, if you feel generous and you feel loving, go over to iTunes and give us lots of stars. But that's all the time I've got this week, and I will catch you again next week. I am out of here.
WCOM is listener-supported community radio, and Snarky Faith is only possible through our sponsors. Aqueduct Conference Center was established in 1978 as a peaceful destination for small group meetings, special events, conferences, retreats, and weddings. For more information, go to www.aqueductcc.com. We are also sponsored by Lumen. Lumen, a spiritual community of seekers, sojourners, question askers, doubters, and skeptics, is a collective of fellow travelers that embrace the truth that all life is sacred, hope is real, and tomorrow can be better than today. All are welcome. You can find more information at www.lumencommunities.com.